our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we gather here with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we offer thanks up to you, Lord, for all of the good things that you do. Lord, many times in life, things happen that we don't quite understand, and while we're on this side of heaven, we may not always be able to find the good in those things. Lord, especially in those times, help us to remember that regardless of what is going on here, you are still in control. It is all part of your perfect plan. Help us, Lord, to strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 2011, Bill O'Reilly wrote a book entitled Killing Lincoln. And that book was a dramatic story that talked about how one gunshot changed American history forever. Now, since that time, Mr. O'Reilly has written several other books in this killing series, titles like Killing Kennedy, Killing Patton, Killing Reagan, and even Killing Jesus. They made that one into a movie. And that series of books gave me the idea for our message today, which is titled Killing King Self. And our text is going to be the same as the scripture reading. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. And I want to begin this morning by telling you there is a cruel master who wants to rule over you. He wants to keep you in bondage. He is your worst enemy. And if you'd like to get a little better look at him, all you got to do is take a look in the mirror, friend. His name is King Self. His throne is the human heart. His kingdom consists of three people: me, myself, and I. And he comes from a dynasty that began with Adam and comes all the way up through the present day. And he wants to rule in your heart. And let me tell you this: when King Self is on the throne in your heart, Jesus is still hanging on the cross. But when we put King Self on the cross, then Jesus can be on the throne. What we need, ladies and gentlemen, is a crucifixion of King Self. Now, he was born a king. He came into this world wanting attention, wanting to rule. Even as a baby, he cried out, wanting to be served. And whether you want to admit it or not, we by nature are all self-centered. You might think that your problems in life stem from your weaknesses, but I'm here to tell you this morning that's completely false. The problems in your life stem from the strength of King Self and the hold that he's got on you. And he will continue to rule over you until you finally put him to death for good. And with all this in mind, folks, what we need to do is change the way we think. We need a mind transplant, not a brain transplant, but a mind transplant. Now, in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, we've already read those. Paul tells us in these verses that as Christians, that we're to be like-minded. We are to be like-minded one toward another. We should do nothing out of vain conceit, but rather in humility. We're supposed to consider one another ahead of ourselves. Then in verse 5, Paul says something very interesting. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." What exactly is the mind of Christ? Paul tells us. He says, hey, even though Jesus is God, in very nature, he's God, He remained obedient to the will of God the Father, even to the point of death on a cross. And because of that, God highly exalted him, gave him the name that's above every name. And friend, the day is coming when, in fact, every knee will bow to Jesus and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. Now, I've already told you that what we need in order to deal with King Self is a new mind. The scriptures say that we're to have the mind of Christ. And you know, if you'll pursue that the way the Bible tells you to, it may not increase your IQ, but I can promise you it will certainly change your life for the better. So what exactly does it mean to have the mind of Christ versus being under the rule of old King Self? I'm going to tell you three things today about what it means to have the mind of Christ. That is, first point's going to be the longest one, but the last two are much shorter. The first point we want to consider is that the mind of Christ is a selfless mind. Look with me, beginning in verse 4. Here's what we read. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him, watch this now, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Do you know what the purpose of life is? That's an easy question. Folks spend their whole life trying to figure out what the purpose of life is. I'm going to tell you right now. You might want to write this down so you don't forget. Here's the purpose of life. It's not about you. It's about God. God made you to serve, and he wants you to be a blessing to other people. Pastor Rick Warren says that a purpose-driven life is not a self-centered life. And yet most of us, actually all of us, we are by nature self-centered. You know, I think here in America, we're more self-centered than probably any other group of people anywhere in the world. And worse than that, we seem to be proud of it. Our society values self-centeredness. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is nothing wrong with having a good self-image. But many churches today, they go way beyond preaching about having a positive self-image. They're preaching this false gospel of self-centeredness. In many cases, they've exchanged theology for meology. It's all about me. It's all about me. Now, I want to say again, there's nothing wrong with having a good self-image, and I hope you do have one. But having a good self-image and being self-centered are two very different things. You know, a wise man once said it like this: there's nothing so empty as a self-centered life. And there's nothing so full as a life that is centered on Christ. See, those in the marketing industry, they know about the power, friend, of self-centeredness. You owe it to yourself. You deserve a break today. Have it your way. That'll sell a lot of hamburgers, friends. Now, not only do those folks in the market industry know the power of self-centeredness, the people who write and publish books do too. Go into a bookstore, look at what the current bestsellers are. On that list, you're going to see a whole bunch of books about success and self-esteem and realizing your potential and being the best, how to be fulfilled. Friend, the social engineers, they know about the power of self-centeredness too. That's why the abortion industry is a billion-dollar industry. And what do they speak of? A woman's right to choose. But as I told you a few weeks ago, they never complete that sentence. A woman's right to choose what? To kill her baby? Well, no, her choice not to have the baby. I got news for you. If you're pregnant, you already have a baby. The choice is whether or not you're going to choose a live one or a dead one. You know what most abortion today in America is rooted in? King self, queen self on the throne. It is self-centeredness. Why do you think we have the divorce epidemic in America that we have today? I'm going to tell you why. You can talk about irreconcilable differences and all of that stuff all you want. That's a lie. The number one reason is self-centeredness. Marriage is not easy. You're occasionally going to hit a couple bumps in the road. But here's typically what happens in cases of divorce. Either the man or the woman or both say, well, I owe it to myself to be happy. Wrong. You owe it to yourself to keep the holy vows that you made before God. That's what you owe. You owe something to your children. But we're a self-centered society. And even the church today is trying to make God in man's image. Many churches have become nothing more than a self-service cafeteria line, trying to teach people how to find their freedom. We don't need to find our freedom. What we need to do is find our master. And when we find our master and we completely surrender to him, it's only then that we begin to find out what life is really about. Now, this church of Philippi that Paul was writing to, it was a wonderful church. Some of these Philippian believers, they were wonderful, wonderful people. But they had some division in the ranks. And Paul was writing to this church to encourage them to be like-minded. Look with me, if you will, at verses 2 and 3. Let's see what Paul says. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And may God have mercy on us when we're not of one mind. May God have mercy on the church that is filled with strife and vainglory. Now, you know another word for vainglory? Pride. That's all it means. Pride. Pride causes strife, and strife causes division. Paul wanted the Philippians to have a unified church. What was the reason for the division? Pride, vainglory. King self was on the throne. What's the answer to this? I mean, how do we combat against this to make sure that we don't have strife and vainglory in this church? How do we combat against it? Paul tells us. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, let me say again, when I'm talking about king self, I'm not talking about a positive self-image. I'm talking about our old sinful predisposition to selfishness and pride. We need humility. Now listen, humility is not thinking badly of yourself. It's not having a bad opinion of yourself. Recognize who you are in Christ. You have a wonderful identity in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. God made you. God loves you. And if you know Jesus is your Savior, friend, you are somebody in Christ. But we're told here in Philippians that we are to be like Jesus. Was Jesus humble? You bet he was. The scriptures say that our Lord clothed himself with humility. If you want to really understand what humility is all about, when you get home today, get out your Bible, open it to John chapter 13, and slowly read that chapter. I'll give you just a short preview of what you'll find there. John 13:3 tells us, and here was Jesus, knowing that he had come from God, knowing that he was going to God, and knowing that the Father had committed all things into his hands. Is that a positive self-image? Hey, you bet it is. He knew that he had come down from God. He knew that he was going back up to God, and he knew that God had put everything into his hands. And yet, in John 13, we read, Jesus laid aside his garments. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He got down on his knees, and he washed his disciples' feet. Let me tell you something that you'll never do. You'll never look down on somebody when you're washing their feet. That's impossible. If you're kneeling down washing their feet, you can't put yourself above them and look down on them. And yet here we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords washing the smelly, dirty feet of fishermen. Friends, that is humility. Not thinking badly of yourself, but knowing who you are and still thinking of other people first. The key word here is others. Look at verse 4 one more time. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. A man named William Booth founded the Salvation Army many years ago. And quite a number of years after he founded that organization, he was getting up in years. He didn't have a lot of strength left. His health was beginning to fail him. And the Salvation Army was holding a national convention. And they sent word to Mr. Booth, and they said, "Oh, Mr. Booth, we're having this big convention. We'd love to have you come speak to the people." And he sent a message back that said, I just can't do that. I don't have the strength to do that. I'm sorry." And they said, "Well, Mr. Booth, would you at least send us a telegram?" That was back in the days when they still did that. "Can you send us a telegram and we will read it to the people on your behalf, because so many are interested in what you have to say?" Now, Mr. Booth did in fact send them a telegram. You know what was on it? One word: others. That's all it said. That's what having a Christ-centered mind is all about. Having the mind of Christ is to have a selfless mind. But let's consider for a moment what King Self is like. I mean, what are the marks of a selfish life? Here's the profile of King Self, and remember, he is your worst enemy. This might be a good time for you to do a little self-evaluation here. Number one, King Self has self-will. See, before he became Satan, the angel Lucifer said in Isaiah chapter 14, "I will raise my throne above the stars of God." Five times in verses 13 and 14 of Isaiah chapter 14, Satan says, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." That's his mark. What did Jesus say? Try this one on. Matthew 26, 39. Jesus says, "Not my will, but thy will." See, there's two ways of living. The mind of self says, "I will." The mind of Christ says, "Thy will." Satan said, "I will ascend." Jesus said, "I will descend." And he came to this earth to die for sinners like us. Do you want to be like Jesus? John 5, 30, Jesus speaking says, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." How many of us can say that? That we don't seek our own will, but the will of God the Father. Now, the second thing we want to see about old King Self is he is self-assertive. His three favorite words are I, me, and my. He will turn every single conversation to himself. You can bring up a conversation with him about anything, and eventually he will turn it right back around to himself. You know, I was reading as I was preparing for this message about this strange little bird who lives in the South Pacific called the Mimi bird. And they call him the Mimi bird because if you listen to his song, ain't but two notes he sings. And even they're the same note. He says, Mimi, Mimi, Mimi. Now, I ain't never seen one with feathers, but I've met a bunch of them. And when you're talking to a person like this, it won't be long until you are knee deep in the conversation with them. You tell a person like this about your surgery, they're going to tell you all about their surgery and how it was a lot more serious than what you had. You tell this kind of person a joke, and they'll tell you a better joke, they think. No matter what you're talking about, they turn everything back to themselves. These folks are self-assertive. They are completely wrapped up in themselves. The next mark of a selfish life is that King Self is self-indulgent. He indulges himself. He's motivated by his own selfish desires, not by principles. He seeks out only those things that bring him personal pleasure, and then he indulges in them. I heard another story this week about a fella who is what they call in the corporate world a headhunter. Now, that sounds bad, but it's what he does, what his job is. He will go out and try to recruit men and women to put in leadership positions in various companies to either it's always the increase business. Some of these companies are already doing well. Others need a little help. This guy's job is to go find suitable leaders so these companies can hire them. That's all this guy does. He is an expert on what it takes to make a good leader. Listen to what he says. How do you determine a true leader? How do you find a man who's going to excel? Not by giving him responsibilities, but by giving him privileges. He says, you can get pretty much any man to carry out his responsibilities if you pay him enough, but if you want to see what a man really is, don't give him responsibilities. Give him privileges. And then watch how he uses those. A man who is self-centered will use those privileges for his own benefit, but a man who is a true leader will use those privileges to develop other people. Friends, many of us have a lot of privileges in the Lord Jesus Christ, but what do we do with them? Oftentimes, we take those privileges and we become self-indulgent. The next thing we want to see is that King Self is full of self-pity. He's all the time licking his wounds, moaning and groaning, complaining about how bad he's got it. Don't you dare ask him how he feels. You'll be there all day listening to him tell you how bad he's got it. And I'm not talking about the people that are really hurting. I'm talking about those folks that are constantly feeling sorry for themselves, always exaggerating their sorrows. The King Self is also self-conscious. He's easily offended. He seems to enjoy pouting. But you know, the Bible says that true love is not easily provoked. Now, King Self is also self-deprecating. You ever heard a person who says, well, I know I'm just no good at anything. I'm just not really worth much. You know, that's not humility. Many times, that's actually one of the worst forms of pride, because what they're saying is false humility, and then they want to even talk about how humble they are. I heard a fellow one time who was talking to one of his friends, and he said, well, I got my faults, but at least I'm not proud. And his friend said, well, why should you be? You got nothing to be proud about. And the guy comes back and says, oh, yeah? Well, I got just as much to be proud about as you do. You see how subtle the sin of pride is? Finally, King Self is self-confident. Now, some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, preacher. Self-confidence is a good thing. We all need to be self-confident. Wrong. I'm telling you, self-confidence is one of the worst things out there. Peter was filled with self-confidence when he told Jesus, even if everybody else forsakes you, I got your back, Jesus, even if it means I'm going to prison or even if it means I'm going to death, I'll never leave you. It was his self-confidence that failed him. Compare that to what Paul says in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Friends, that's not self-confidence. That's Christ confidence. And that's what we need more of. Now, I've told you everything up to this particular point to drive home this first point, which is the mind of Christ is a selfless mind. I told you that first one was kind of long. These last two are much shorter. The second thing we want to see is that the mind of Christ is a serving mind. Look at Philippians 2, verse 7. Speaking of Jesus, Paul says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him, listen, church, took upon him the form of a servant. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to have the mind of Christ? Folks, we have been shaped to serve. God made us to serve. Jesus came as a servant. The Apostle Paul, greater than anyone in this building, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all. Now you think about that for a minute. Paul, from God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, and at the same time, a freeborn Roman citizen, he made himself a servant to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the foolish and the wise, because those people were precious to him. He wanted them to be saved. Now for our third and final point. You say, wow, that second one was fast. How come you couldn't make the first one that short? Our third point, not only is the mind of Christ a selfless mind and a serving mind, friends, the mind of Christ is a sacrificial mind. Look at verse 8. Here's Jesus who made himself a servant. Now watch this. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, that's sacrifice. Jesus laid down his life for us. A preacher from years ago, Dr. John Henry Jowett, said, the ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And now, let me tell you, the first sacrifice that has to be made is a crucifixion. And the one who needs to be crucified is not Jesus. He's already been crucified. He was crucified to die for that old man that we are by nature. And you know, the Bible says that we are to die with him. There needs to be a crucifixion of King Self. Now listen, you try to crucify King Self, I'm going to warn you. He will plead ever so eloquently for his life. He will beg and plead and tell you why he shouldn't have to die. Because we don't want to die to ourselves. King Self will plead. He will cry and he will scream. He may even agree to make Christ king as long as he can make himself prime minister. You know, in me, in my flesh, there's no good thing. But when I'm talking to you about crucifying king self or denying yourself, I'm not talking about denying yourself things. Simon Peter denied himself things long before he denied himself. He gave up those fishing nets a long time before he completely gave himself completely to Christ. Folks, king self has to be crucified. Now, some of you may ask, come on, preacher, how am I supposed to crucify myself? You can't. I mean, you might get one hand nailed up there, but you definitely can't do the other one by yourself. No man has ever crucified himself. But, you know, I got good news for you. The Bible says that you have already been crucified when Jesus died for you. See, what we need to do is receive that. Receive it. We need to recognize it, and then we need to act on it. Listen to Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Just a few verses later, same chapter, verse 11, Romans 6, 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You got to deal with king self. If you want the mind of Christ, you got to deal with him. You got to deal with your self-will, with your self-assertion, with your self-pride, with your self-arrogance. And you need to say, God, it's not about me. It's about you. In this message today, I've told you three things about the mind of Christ and what that means. Friends, it's a selfless mind. It is a serving mind. And finally, it's a sacrificial mind. Brothers and sisters, as I close, let me run this by you real quick. When we learn to say, dear God, it's not about me, it's about you. And therefore, it's about others. If we really do that, what do you think will happen here at Woodburn Bible Church? What do you think will happen in your family? What do you think will happen in your very own life? King self is a cruel master, but he was crucified with Christ. Don't let him rule over you any longer. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you confessing our self-centeredness, our desire to do the things that benefit only us. Lord, hearing your word today, we read about how we need to be like-minded one toward another, how we should consider the needs of others above our own. And Lord, because of the sin nature that is inside of every one of us, that is an extremely difficult thing to do. But Lord, your word tells us that with God, all things are possible. So I pray even today we would take these principles of truth to heart, that we would begin to set our own wants and desires aside, that we might be a blessing to others by serving you and serving them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you.